Now, many of you are aware that for the past several weeks and for the foreseeable future, we have been working on lists out of the Bible. And this morning, I have a list to present to you for you to think about. We'll get to that in just a minute. I want to give you a sense of what's coming over the next two or three weeks. We're going to be going into the book of Nehemiah for a couple of weeks. We're going to spend 1 week looking at principles of leadership that are found in that book. And we're also going to look at characteristics of revival that you see in that particular book. And then 3 weeks from now, God willing, we're going to work on another subject. And let me just give you a little sense of this. I work in an educational institution that is accredited. There's an accrediting agency for schools and colleges. The particular agency that is the accrediting agency for us is called SACS. We know it as SACS. It's the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools. And from time to time, faculty members and administrators are invited to be visitors and evaluators to go and visit another school. I've had the experience of doing that a number of times. I've got another one scheduled for later this particular year. And when you do that, when you're on one of these visiting teams, you go in to evaluate a school, and what you're looking for is the school doing the kinds of things that are consistent with being accredited? And they give you a book. I understand that they may have been changing some things since the last time I went. The last time I went was maybe 3-4 years ago, but they were in the process of making some changes. But at that time, the book that they gave you contained a whole bunch of principles or statements of things that a college or school should be doing and things that a college or school must be doing. And we were told very clearly, you cannot require a school to do what it should do. Only thing that you can do is to address what the school must do. And those were all contained in what the jargon of the SACS administrators called must statements. Things that a school must do. And so what I propose to do is to walk you through the New Testament and look at some of the must statements in the New Testament. And so as we head towards that, if you want to get a little bit ahead, what you might do is look through and see if you can find any of those. And I'm limiting it not to implicit must statements, but I'm limiting it to explicit. If it doesn't use the word must in one of the major translations, then we're going to probably let that set aside. Because if you don't do that, there's a lot of implieds in there. And that, I think, would make a longer list than I want to deal with. It's long enough as it stands. So, the list that we're going to work on today has to do with this question. Do you know what the will of God is for your life? If you're a Christian, that would be a pretty good thing to know, right? Yes or no? Yes. That's a yes. And so what I propose to do is to look in the Bible and see if we can find times when it talks about God's will. And what I'd like to do first is I'd like to take you to some verses that, if things work properly, will leave you frustrated. So just know that this is going to happen as we start, okay? Because what it's going to do is it's going to tell you something about God's will, but it's going to leave you... Well, let's look at some verses and you'll see what I'm talking about. First of all, and this isn't in the context that I just gave, I want you to know that in the Bible it tells you what the will of God is for Jesus. Jesus himself tells you that. So if you can find John chapter 6, you can find John chapter 6. The verse that I'm heading to is verse 38, but we're going to work on this in the context. So I want you to start at verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. Everybody ready? More or less? Okay. If you see somebody near you who doesn't have a Bible and you want to share with them, that would be a real good thing to do. Jesus had been talking about bread from heaven as a metaphor for what he was doing for folks. And in verse 35, he's responding to a question that they ask. And he said, I'm the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever hunger. No one who believes in me will ever thirst. But as I have told you, you can see me, and still you do not believe. Everyone whom the Father gives me will come to me. I will certainly not reject anyone who comes to me, because I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now, this is one of the places where it actually tells you what that is. Most of the time it doesn't. Now, the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but that I should raise it up on the last day. It is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and that I should raise that person up on the last day. Okay, so God's will for Jesus is described there. Let's go to a couple of places where it talks about God's will for us, but leaves us with a little bit of frustration. So the first one is in Ephesians chapter 6. The first one of these is in Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Starting at the tail end of Ephesians 5 and going into Ephesians 6, Jesus has inspired Paul to talk about relationships where there are weaker partners and stronger partners in the relationship. So he talks about husbands and wives, he talks about children and parents, and he talks about slaves and masters. And this is toward the end of that. He's talking about slaves and masters. So in verse 5 of chapter 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are, according to human reckoning, your masters, with deep respect and sincere loyalty, as you are obedient to Christ. Now here's the verse. Not only when you're under their eye, as if you had only to please human beings, but as slaves of Christ, who wholeheartedly do the will of God. That talks about how important it is to do the will of God, but what does it not tell you? It doesn't tell you what that is. So that's the thing I want you to see. That a lot of times, I'm giving you two or three examples of this, it tells you how important it is to do the will of God, but it doesn't help you very much know what that is. Right? Let's look at another one. This is the next book, Colossians, actually two books later, the book of Colossians, chapter 4. At the end of Colossians, Paul is giving some greetings to the people to whom he is writing, from the people who are with him. And in verse 12, he talks about Epaphras. And this is what he says. Epaphras, your fellow citizen, sends his greetings. This servant of Christ Jesus never stops battling for you, praying that you will never lapse, but always hold perfectly and securely to the will of God. What does it not tell you? What that is. There's others that have found, if you want to take note of these, I don't think I'll take time to read them with you. 1 Peter 4:2 has a place like this. 1 John 2:17 has a place like this. There are, however, two places in the New Testament where it tells you what the will of God is. And those are the two that I propose to take you to. So let's go first to 1 Peter. This is the brief one. There's a somewhat more extended one that we're actually heading for. 1 Peter, that's about five or six little books before Revelation. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, find verse 15. My translation says, it is God's will that what? What does yours say? Yeah, it's not just do good things. It's do good things for a purpose. What's the purpose? Did you go to the worship service this morning? Did the pastor talk about persecution? Did he come in the middle of that to say not every criticism of a Christian is persecution? Sometimes it's bona fide and justified criticism. Did he say that? Sometimes that criticism is not well-founded, and sometimes it is. He gave you a couple examples this morning of well-founded criticism he might make of some people who've gotten in the news lately. Right? So what's the purpose of good deeds? It is God's will that by your good deeds, you should silence what? Mine says the ignorant talk of fools. What does that mean?
This is 1 Peter. your thing. Do good deeds. For what reason? As a positive witness. Because it has the effect of silencing the kind of criticism that can undermine the witness of other people.
But that's all you get in that particular one, right? So I'm going to go to the one that gives you a little bit more. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you found Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, 1 Thessalonians is the next letter, the next book. So find 1 Thessalonians. I haven't told you yet. I'm giving people a chance to find 1 Thessalonians before I made them feel bad by telling them which chapter. Chapter 5. Now, this turns out to be a challenge for some people. It may be a challenge for you. I want you to read not verse 18, but the last thought in verse 18. The second half of verse 18. What does it say? Chapter 5, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. What's the last long thought in that? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, mine says. So far okay? So this is the second one. Now the question that you have is, how far back does that word this go? Does it go back only to verse 18, or does it go back further? My translation breaks out things in paragraphs. Some of you may have translations that do that as well. If you do, and if yours is like mine, there's a paragraph break in the middle of verse 13. The second half of verse 13 in my translation starts a new paragraph. Whoever put the verse breaks in there didn't put it in a real good place. Does it?
The thought may, but
mine has a new paragraph at that point, and that's good enough for me. So what I propose is, I'm going to start my list. If you'd like to start your list a little bit earlier, that's fine. But I'm going to start my list in the middle of verse 13. Because I think everything from that point down to the middle of verse 18, that's what the end of verse 18 is talking about. If you want to know what God's will is for you, you're in the faith community, you want to know what God's will is for you, here it is. And you can start a little bit earlier than this, but we're going to start at verse 13. So this is 1 Thessalonians 5, 13b, and going to verse 18. So we've got, when I walk through here, I find a fairly long list of things that are on here. What's the first one? Okay. Here it says, live
in peace with each other.
Mine says, be at peace with each other. Okay? I tried the first hour, I wasn't real successful, but I tried the first hour to get the whole list in front of you and then go back and talk about it without talking too much along the way. So let's move ahead and see if we can get number two. Now, see if you can see how the thoughts break up. What's the second one? My translation says admonish. But other translations will have slightly different words here. Warn, one translation says. Anybody got another word? Really? I'm looking at the very first part of verse 14. The very first part of verse 14. Okay, maybe. Anyway, admonish, warn who?
Those who
that's H-O, are, now, I'm trying to put a set of words in parentheses that different translations use. Yours had idle. Anybody got any other words?
Unruly.
Unruly.
Those
do
not
work. Those do
not
work. Lazy.
And the next
says
loafers.
Loafers.
I like that.
Okay?
Careless.
Mine has a word that yours doesn't have, and I like my word. Let me tell you why I like my word. I like my word because I went to the worship service this morning and I got a white booklet and I was asked to do an exercise. Did you get a white booklet? Were you asked to do an exercise? Okay. What were the three categories of questions? Believers, disciples, ministers. Right? See if you can see why I like my word today. My word here is undisciplined. On another day, I might like one of your words. But I like that word today. Because I think it connects with things that you've been thinking about already if you take that word. Right? What's number three? Encourage. Any other word for encourage? Any other word for encourage?
Help.
Help.
Comfort.
Those who are
timid.
Timid. Any other term?
Faint-hearted.
Barbara and I are reading a novel right now. In this novel, there's a major villain character whose name is F. Period. Rank. So-and-so. And every time the writer talks about this character, he always calls him F. Rank. Now, put it together real quickly, it sounds like Frank. Sounds like Frank, but it's always F. Rank. At one point in the book, I had already read it, she starts laughing her head off, and she hit the paragraph where it talks about F. Rank, F. Ainted. F. Period. Ainted. You said
faint-hearted,
right? So when I heard that, I thought about that.
Yes, faint-hearted.
Faint-hearted. Okay. Anybody got any other words? Weak, I think, goes with the fourth one. I think, in other words, really try if you can to break these things out, because remember, we're making a list. Was that a word that you put in yours? Mine says apprehensive. And once again, I guess it's because I saw that word first. I see some things in there that are interesting to me. If you're apprehensive, what does that do to your behavior? Stops you cold. You're so afraid of what might happen if you take the next step, you never take the next step. Okay? Now, stick with me for a second, because I'm going to do what I said I wasn't going to do. I'm going to get you started thinking about how these things all fit together. Do you think somebody who is apprehensive might look like they're lazy? What are you supposed to do with this group? What are you supposed to do with this group? Are you getting the point that I'm making about this? Maybe not. We'll work on this a little bit. What's the next one? It says help. Mine says support. Any other terms there?
In our notes, which is interesting, it says the timid and the weak should not be rejected.
Okay, so yours might put a don't reject.
Like a negative, yeah.
Don't
not reject.
Reject the weak. Okay. There's enough lines going together there that if you didn't watch me write it, well, you couldn't have read it if you watched me write it anyway. That says don't reject, and there's a missing apostrophe there.
I've got
uphold. Uphold. Yeah, I've got support. Uphold. Okay. What's five?
Be patient with others.
Any variations on that? There weren't many in the first hour. Patient with everyone.
Okay?
About number six.
Louder.
No one repays evil with evil. Let's get a translation or two more out here. Say the front end. I'm looking at the front end. What does it say? Make sure. See that. Okay. I don't know why yours has that in it.
Yeah,
okay.
Because I want to make sure you see that. At work. No one repays what you're saying.
Wrong.
Evil for evil, wrong for wrong. Those are the two phrases I think we got the first hour.
Our Bible says, resist revenge.
And the idea of revenge. No revenge sort of comes through there. Okay? Number seven. Louder.
Yours says be kind.
Try to be.
Try to be, yeah. Try to be. If I've got your antenna properly sandpapered, you've become attentive to individual words like that. Okay? Now
you said always speak. Not try, always you'll fall short.
Okay.
Try. Always try.
Always. There's a little difference between those two, I think.
Mm-hmm. I have
pursue. Which I hope is spelled that way, or at least close enough. Yeah.
Doing the best you can.
That sounds a lot like try, doesn't it? Doing the best you can. Seek, try always to seek or pursue what? Yeah. Okay, now you wrestle with this a little bit. This is one where my translation is very different from yours, but I think you can see seeds of this in what you're hearing. Try this one on and see what you think. Always aim at, I don't know why they said at instead of for, always aim at what is best for each other and for everyone. That isn't the same as what you've got. This is certainly not the same as be kind to. This has, I think, a much deeper significance to it. I don't know which one is right.
Good investors, it's a different thing doing bad.
Say it again.
Different thing doing good and doing bad.
Uh-huh. But it's not so much that I'm doing good or bad. I'm seeking for what is best for that person. Okay. And I'm going to suggest that that's, I think, closer to where they're going with this particular one. Now, what is best for whom? My translation says each other and everyone. It makes a point of saying two things, not just one. Some translations don't make that distinction, but some translations do. It's not just mine. But mine says, seek what is best for each other and everyone.
Mine there
distinction.
What? Mine another, which means a relationship.
Mm-hmm. One another might sound a lot like just the each other part. When yours, I think, said, Jennifer said, all men, that might sound a lot like the everyone. But there's at least two or three translations that are putting both of those up there. Okay, so far? I'm at seven, and I haven't reached the point, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus yet. I've still got a couple more. What's next? Mine has three words for this one, and two words for the next verse. Does yours have that? Always be joyful. And number nine is
pray continually.
Mine says pray continually. Continually. It could have said always pray, always be joyful, but for some reason it doesn't. It looks like he's following the English teacher's advice and don't use the same word two or three times in a sentence. Unless you're doing it for emphasis. What's number 10?
Give thanks in all circumstances.
Okay.
Now the whole list is before you. So let's start the work. Can you spot groupings in the...
Can you spot places where there's a break and it goes to talk about something else?
That wasn't enough for us. Is this worse for you guys? It is, isn't it? How's that?
Do you see groupings on here? I see a break. There's one place where there's a big break, and then there's almost a break in another place as well. Do you see those? Do you see a place where there's a break? You're going off in one direction and sort of going off in another. I think there's a break between 5 and 6, and I think there's another break between 7 and 8. I see these as a group. I see these 5 as a group. And I see something here as a group or a pairing. Do you see that?
No, but I see that the Ten Commandments tell you what you can do. You have 10 items here telling you how to do.
You want to live in God's will. These might be the should statements. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. That's a good way of thinking about it. And I suspect it's an accident that there's 10. I think if I backed up a little more like some of you were thinking you might want to do, that maybe you wouldn't get 10. But I think where I started, it does break out with 10 ideas, and maybe there's some significance to that. Let me ask you this. Which ones of these speak to leaders in a faith community, and which ones speak to followers, and which ones speak to everybody, both followers and leaders? You see some that speak to the leaders? All the first 5?
2, 3, and 4.
2, 3. Do you see that? If you look at what you saw in the worship hour this morning, the idea of there are stages of growth as a disciple, believer to disciple to minister. There's a point in Hebrews, I think it is, where he says, by this point you should have been ready for meat, and you're still wanting milk. While at another point it says, you ought to be craving milk. Milk's a great thing to want. Those aren't inconsistent statements. It is, if you're early in your Christian walk, you need to have basic things. Believers need certain things. When you move to the discipling stage, then there are the other things that come to you, and eventually you come to a point where you start to feed other people. Somebody feeds you, you begin to develop the ability to take deeper things, and then you begin to get the ability to feed yourself. In fact, that's a phrase that one of the scripture verses uses. I don't remember now where it is, but by this point you should have been able to feed yourself and feed others, I think is the thought that's there. What I see is these 4 are talking specifically to those who are more in a leadership role within the faith community. What puts you in a leadership role in the faith community? If you've developed to the point that your walk with the Lord is to the point where you can begin to minister, that puts you in this position. Yeah.
I taught a shepherding class, Shepherding the Child's Heart, and we use these for parents in dealing with children in discipline.
You remember that section in Ephesians I told you, it talks about the power structures,
yes.
The relationships where the powers are not equal. And in that day, husbands and wives was one example. In that day, parent and child, and in ours, and slaves and masters are employers and employees. Yeah, these in here would be
identifying the child's needs and how you, as a parent.
Yeah. Now that you've seen that, let me come back to the point I was beginning to make a little while ago. Can you see that somebody who's apprehensive or discouraged might look a lot to the untrained eye like somebody who's lazy or a loafer, right? Can you see that somebody that might be described as weak might show some of these other characteristics? And yet, 3 different verbs are used. And the key is to be mature enough that most of the time you pick the right one. Okay. Now let me get you to look at one other thing. What brackets these? This one up here. Live at peace and be patient. This ain't going to happen if this one's not here. And to be patient with, most people, I think, are going to probably at first pass think of this as a fourth of these. I don't. I think this one comes back, be patient, comes back talking to the ones who are admonished just as much as they did the ones who are doing the admonishing. It's no fun to be admonished. But you accept that it's being done out of love, out of concern, then maybe you can be patient with it and work through that. So I see these three at least as being aimed at leaders and probably not aimed much at followers or newer Christians. But these here and these here apply both. But now look at the words. What phrase is used up here? What does that apply? Within the community. What does this say? What does that apply? That implies within the community and without. It's not that you suddenly switch to, okay, I'll be patient with people outside, but not with you if you're within the community. It's what you're adding to this. Those two words are important as well. What's really interesting is that if you come down to number 7 the way I read it, in my translation, it gives you both words. If it said everyone, this would be included. But in the translations, and it's more than one that emphasize both are being said, it's almost like picking up these two words up here and saying, make sure you understand this is both within the community and without the community. Notice how that fits with this back up here. The witness that you have is sometimes a result of how you treat each other with that community, how we treat each other with that community.
I think being patient for a leader is critical.
Absolutely critical for leaders. I'm just saying I don't think it's only that.
Right, right. But I do think it's critical.
Being patient might mean waiting long enough for you to know which one you
right.
Which
that's, what, right I, on that's what I was saying. Instead of jumping in and making comments that are not in God's will.
Yes, sir.
The first one, peace with each other. By omission, that's excluding everyone. What does that say? Does that say anything?
I don't know. I've actually thought about that a little bit. I don't have a good answer to that. I think the way that I see this against the backdrop of that world of that time, which the pastor in his comments this morning would have put more in the context of China or North Korea or Iran and not us, might mean, you know, let's work on what goes inside first, and then let's let that open up and build.
But we don't necessarily need to be pacifists.
Well, let me take you to another place where the word peace is given. Do you remember the Bible verse that says, "Live at peace with everyone," which I don't think is the one that we're talking about here. There's another place where it talks about that. Do you remember the qualifying word? Do you remember the qualifying the word? As much as it lies within you, as much as your responsibility extends, live at peace with everyone around you. And I think I would have to connect this with that. That you know, sometimes peace or not peace is not only dependent on you, but too, as far as it depends on you. And I think that would have to be taken in context of that. But I don't know why the writers did it that way. But I do find it very interesting that by the time you get down here, it's expanded out.
Because there's no way we can be at peace with everyone. It's absolutely impossible.
He promised it wouldn't be. I mean, if we listen to anything in the sermon today, mm-hmm. that you know, the world's eye of what peace is, and what peace. Even the Lord said, peace I give to you, but not the kind of peace the world gives.
And it may be that the answer is hiding in there. Mark, you have something you would
know. Well, the preceding verse talks about the brethren who stand to respect those who work hard among you, for every word and admonish you. So.
Yeah, did you catch that at the end of verse 12?
Didn't.
Mark just read it. Did you catch what he just said? We appeal to you, my brothers, to be considerate to those who work so hard among you as your leaders in the Lord and those who admonish you. It's almost like they're anticipating some of the things in the list. That's one of the reasons I didn't go back. It's because I think that particular verse is sort of preparing the way for the list that's coming. But you're right. It does talk about that kind of attitude for followers towards leaders as part of this. Did you have something else you were going to point out in that?
And I think, you know, I think it's hard for the world to recognize us as He wanted us to be recognized if, in fact, we're not at peace with each other. Not at a lot of different things, but at least at peace. If they see nothing but strife and quarreling, and they can each other by our love.
If we're not at peace with each other, if we are not self-correcting for whatever the dysfunctionality is, if we don't have some mechanism for correcting that, and three different things I think are being pointed out here, if we haven't figured out how to be patient with each other, the world is going to look at that and make conclusions, depending on how you feel about it.
I told you I think the next two are a package. Can you see why? To me, it's like the first one, number six, is the negative, and number seven is the positive. Don't do this, instead do that. That's the way I read those. Do you begin to see it? If you see it in the translations that say, seek what is best for each other and everyone. Don't repay evil with evil. Instead, seek what is best. And not just for each other, but for everyone. I mean, there's a package of thoughts there that I think is very positive. Okay? Get to the last one. These three, always be joyful, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. My brother-in-law got hit by a tree limb. U.S. News and World Report put out their list of the best doctors in the United States. He made it for years at a time. He's quadriplegic this morning and probably will be forever and may not last out the week. How can I give thanks for that? What's the critical word? Do you see it yet? Yeah. It doesn't say for. What does it say?
Yeah. Oh, even that is horribly different. But it says, give thanks in all
circumstances. What do you give thanks for?
We saw it in a movie clip today in the gathering.
What did you see?
Well, this is James Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he walked forward in thanksgiving to his name. And it was the guy came up to him at the end, and he said, "Is this the end?" But what was the word? So I guess you're trembling at the end, and he said, "This is not the end." He walked forward. That's just it.
Pastor talked about that, didn't it? The good news that's buried in persecution is that's not the end. The good news in hard times is hard times are not the end. The hard times still come, and they are still unbelievably difficult to deal with. For about a minute, Thursday a week ago, I thought I was going to go down that road. I didn't, but now Jenny is. Here's some questions I want to ask. How well does our community line up with this? We're at peace with each other in part because we're so big we don't know each other.
There's an assumption that we know each other well enough to do those things.
And this list doesn't work unless we know one another well enough to be able to do the things in here. It's easy to be patient with somebody you never interact with, never know. You just see them in the hall and say, "How you doing?" It's a little harder when you interact with somebody in a more significant way over a period of time. If we're not where we ought to be, where should you start? Where's the starting point on this list? Where's the point on this list that you leave for later? What's the order in which you address them? Which thing do you address first? Which thing do you wait for later? I'm not suggesting I want to dig out all the answers to this morning. We don't have time. But I'm suggesting these are the things that I would think about if I were in your position. These are the things I'm thinking about now. More interestingly, what would have to change for the picture that's laid out here to really be true among us?
You need prayer.
So maybe this is a place to start.
Maybe start the last three because they're the ones that deal with you.
Well, that was another question. Which ones apply to me as an individual or to you as an individual? Which ones apply to the community? Which one applies to the leaders in the community? Which ones apply to the followers in the community? And again, different people may come out with different answers, but that's a very important thing to think about. And the things that I said was, what would have to change for this picture to be true among us? What are the barriers to accomplishing it? What are the consequences if we don't? And then finally, what can I as an individual do to start us towards this? I'm a chemist. We use a word. The word we use is catalyst. Most of you don't know anything about chemistry. You still know something about that word. What does that word imply? A little pinch of something that you put in that gets the process started or keeps it going.
But it's not used up in the reaction.
That's the theory. You've had some chemistry. Well, have I given you something to think about for this book? Maybe this is a good stopping place. Let's have a word of prayer within. Our Father, we thank you for the circumstances that bring us together each week. And we thank you for the strength that we draw from community. We pray especially this morning for our brother Jeff and for the things that he's dealing with. We pray for Sherry and for their family. And we pray especially that the doctors will be able to find out not only what's wrong, but what to do to make it right, to bring Jeff back among us. We thank you for your presence and your comfort in the midst of confusion and frightful circumstances. And we pray that you would give us a sense of peace about the things that are happening. And this morning we've seen a glimpse of the things that you want us to do in order to be in your will. Help us as individuals and help us as a community to continue to work on becoming more and more in the center of your will. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.